Hey, it's good to see you. This is a bittersweet day. If you're a guest with us, you are showing up on a day that for us here at Genesis is one of those you want to cry a little bit, you want to laugh and all that kind of stuff. I remember about 14 years ago, I went to a baseball game with the church I was in, and while I was hanging out at that game, I turned around and there were these two kids sitting behind me. One of them had an Atlanta Braves hat, and it was curled down like this, and he wouldn't look up, and the other one was into everything, just pestering everybody around him and all that kind of stuff. Those two boys' names were Nick and Brandon Allen. Brandon was the one with the hat, and Nick was the one who was annoying everybody. And so For several years, these boys came through our youth group, and Nick was part of that. I actually got to lead Nick to Jesus, which was kind of cool. And but you know, through the years, for my family, he was just this constant. Like Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians has this prayer. He says, "God, remove this thorn in the flesh from me." That's been my prayer. Nick has just been like, because there have been a number of nights where we've come home late at night from being out or woke up on Sunday morning because, you know, I've always been doing church work. So you wake up on Sunday, which is the hardest day. It's a busy day. Your day is scheduled from, you know, the time you wake up to the end of the day to walk out and to see that my whole yard is now white. There is all kinds of Charmin's finest hanging from my trees. And knowing that Nick was behind it, one of my kids walked out one time in the middle of summer and went, "Hey, look, Mommy, it snowed." That was him. And then one time we came home and they had teepeed the inside of my house. How blessed that was. My favorite one was there was one day I went down to the Walgreens. We used to live in Baldwin. I went down to Walgreens at the end of my house or end of my street. I had a 1990-something Ford F-150 pickup that, you know, I took everywhere. And so I just went to Walgreens, grabbed some medicine, and then hopped back, and I'm coming down my street there in Baldwin, and I feel this presence in the cab or in the bed of my truck. I hit the brakes, throw down the emergency brake, and jump out of my car to find Nick in the back of my truck trying to scare me, which he did. But the cool thing was 4 years ago when Genesis planted, a few months before that, Nick came and sat down and said, "Man, I'm just finishing up my college degree at University of Mississippi, and I feel like maybe God is leading me to come back home and to get involved with Genesis." And since then, he has led our church in more areas than you see. You've been seeing, if you've been hanging out with us, you see him up here every week leading worship and doing all that kind of stuff. But the behind-the-scenes stuff that he does for us when it comes to just running some of our administrative stuff, to overseeing areas of ministry, every video you've ever seen here, he either found a way to get it for us, or a lot of them he literally made for us. He's just led us in so many different ways. And today is his last day with us on staff. He took a job in Nashville. He got his MBA, took a job in Nashville, and is moving there. He's been, actually, for the last 5 weeks, has been leaving on Monday and coming back on the weekend just to help us transition. And we've been so blessed to have Nick as a part of our ministry team and our leadership here and all that kind of stuff. And we want to take a moment this morning. We're going to pray in just a few minutes. And while we pray, the focus of our prayer is going to be for Nick and then also for Scott. I'll talk about him in a minute. But as Nick transitions out and all that kind of stuff. But I want to take a moment in our service this morning to publicly say, dude, we love you. We appreciate you. And I'm so grateful that for 4 years, God put you at Genesis and helped us become the church that we are today and help prepare us for the coming, the future as God continues to bless us. You've been a huge part, and we love you and we appreciate it, dude. So with that, we also have Scott Holdegraver up here because we're going to kind of a team-based approach, at least for the summer, and we'll see what goes from that. We're excited about the fact, first of all, God has brought us a team of people that can carry the ball and make it happen. But Scott's going to be kind of the point person, the point leader for that for now, and he's taking on some extra responsibility, and we'll just see how that functions. But that's kind of our game plan right now, and I think it's going to work, and I know that we're going to worship and find Jesus in the midst of it, but I appreciate Scott and what he's doing as he's taking leadership, as are the other guys in the band. Each guy that's up here this morning, their responsibility has now taken a leap because they're all saying, "Man, we're going to make this work. We're going to work a little bit harder. We're going to keep things organized and make stuff happen." And so for our prayer time this morning, I want to stop and pray for these two guys and for our transition and all that kind of stuff. And while I'm doing that, I just want to make you aware of one other thing, and I'll also lift this up in prayer. But if you were here last week, you heard that two of the guys are up here playing this morning. Alex, who plays bass, Quinn, who plays the drums. Their apartment complex caught on fire in the middle of the night last Saturday night, and they lost everything, okay? And so I told them that our church would live out the gospel with them this morning and do that by, but we're going to take up, as you give your offerings this morning, just pray, and if God leads you to give a little bit of money towards just helping them. They need to buy like groceries again and toiletries and just all the good stuff that you can go to Walmart and get. And so I told them that we as a church would lovingly take up a collection this morning, and then we'll go buy them a Walmart gift card. And they found a new apartment that's right across the street from the new Walmart and the Baldwin area. That's like a, you know, a whole other universe. You can like take vacation in that Walmart. It's the second biggest one in America. It's crazy. But we're going to buy them a Walmart gift card with the money that's given towards that. So if you want to give to that this morning, either on your check or on an envelope or whatever, designate for fire or Quinn and Alex or something along those lines, and that way we know it goes towards that. And then we'll take that and be able to love on a couple guys who serve us well and who are part of our church body this morning who had a crisis in their life, all right? So would you pray with me? I'm going to come over here right between these guys and put my hand on both of them as we pray. Lord, we love you this morning, and I just give thanks for, first of all, for Nick and his ministry with us. Beyond that, Lord, I give thanks for his friendship, the opportunity to see him grow up, to fall in love with you, to give his gifts and talents and even his passion to you. And Lord, as he ends his ministry tenure with us, I just pray that as he transitions into Nashville, Lord, that you would care for him, that you would show him your greatness, that you would prosper his life, and that you would just help him in this new stage of life, do all that you've called him to do and live out the gospel in your purpose. I pray just for all the little things like place to live and the daily life kind of stuff that you just lead them and guide them in that. And for the big things in life of understanding calling and finding a church home and all that stuff as well. Lord, I lift up Scott and our worship team this morning as we transition away from Nick to a new day. And I thank you, Lord, first of all, that you've already given us people that can help us move forward in this, that you're we're not sitting here this morning just wondering how we're going to survive in this area, but you've given us a good group. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll help them grow, that they will lead us to the throne of grace every week, and that you will guide them as they choose music, but beyond, way farther than that, figure out how to lead us in worship. More than anything, Lord, we just glorify you for relationships and friendships and the chance to live and do faith together with brothers that we love. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Are you one of those families that has flags? You know, you buy these, you know, the flagpole, and you got all these cool little flags like this around your house, and the guys are like, yeah. And all I know is that every spring, my wife makes me crawl up on a ladder and change the thing, and all that kind of stuff. I don't know, maybe that's my story. We're always, you know, we got flags for like every 2 months, a new flag, and got to fly the flag to say, this is what's important to us now, you know, for the next couple months. And of course, Cardinal baseball has got to be one of the flags. And we've got our cute little hearts flag, of course, you know, in February, we've got to have that flying. And just, you know, people do this, and you drive down the street and you see a lot of people. There's the little ones that are in gardens or the big ones that are out front and everybody can see. And it's kind of your way of saying, man, these are things that matter to us, even around like holidays and that kind of stuff. Certain flags that say, man, we're into this or all that kind of stuff. And now we kind of live in a culture where everybody's taking it to the next step. Now everybody owns an inflatable for every season of the year, you know. So we've got this one family in our neighborhood. You can tell what time of year it is by what they have blown up in their front yard, you know. But, you know, flags, I mean, they kind of show us things that we value, that are important to us. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things. We got our New Year's, you know, having a big party, woohoo, you know, the streamers and just the excitement of getting together with friends and with other people and just celebrating. And, of course, our Cardinal flag, and we're flying that, although right now they got me a little nervous, but that's okay. You fly it and you say, man, we love our baseball team. And you see Cardinal flags everywhere, our hearts flag. And then down here, the one that kind of represents going back to school, and the kids love that flag. You know, especially here, we're talking at the end of school year about a going back to school flag, and they're like, could you just let us get to summer, please, before you start talking about that? But these flags kind of have an image, you know, and if you have these, you've gone out and bought flags for yourself or for your wife that picture things that you kind of think are important and that you kind of like to show, you know, off in front of your house that we value these things. And there's nothing wrong with any of these flags or any of the flags that most of us would fly. But here's where the struggle is. What happens in life, and I don't know if this is you, but it definitely is me, is all the things that are represented with flags are just the stuff of life. There is this tendency in our lives for those things to just a little bit at a time pull us towards them. They just kind of, you know, as we fly the flag, it's not that the flag in and of itself is wrong, but there is something in the stuff that we're willing to fly a flag for that it just has a tendency to pull us towards it and kind of away from other things that maybe matter. And a lot of times we don't even notice that that kind of stuff is taking place in life. But little bits at a time, we do a little bit of compromise where, you know, especially with our faith, our walk with God, things tend to just cause us to get busier and life gets more crowded and we have to make decisions, and the things that we're willing to fly flags for have a tendency to pull us so that when it's time to make decisions on what's going to be at the center of my life, these things tend to just shape us and call us to them. And a little bit of time we compromise, then we rationalize. We say, well, it's okay if I do this and skip this because on this day that's important. And we have to get away, or we have to do these sorts of things. And just a little bit at a time, and maybe I'm not describing you, but I'm totally describing me, that a little bit at a time, I find that the things that I'm willing to fly a flag for pull me towards it, and a month, 2 months, 6 months down the road, my faith is growing a little bit cold. My connection to God feels a little bit weak. It's not that I'm making conscious decisions to go, listen, I'm not going to live for God anymore. I'm not going to keep God at the center of my life. It's just this little bit of a drag, a little bit every day where instead of getting alone with God and opening the scriptures and praying and being alone with my Creator and experiencing His presence, I get busy doing something over here. A little bit at a time when it's time for me where I you know, can make a decision to get up and be a part of the community of faith in church. On that weekend, this comes up and it's important. It's one of the things I'm willing to fly a flag for. And so I need to go and be there. And none of those things are bad. They're not wrong. It's just that they pull. I hope that resonates with you because that's where I live a lot of my life. And the challenge always for us is that we need times where we realize that these other flags, these other things that we value that are important, the things that we are willing to fly a flag and say, man, we like this, have a pull. There are times in our lives where we need to stop, rest, focus, and remind ourselves that no matter what the other stuff in our life, what that stuff is, there are times where we need to stop and remember that in the middle of that, there always needs to be one flag at the center that we fly with a passion and that transforms us. And the interesting thing is that flag always ought to be a white flag. A white flag is a flag of surrender. It's a flag of reminding myself that I am not my own and I've given myself up to something else, to someone else. And we need times in our lives where we stop and we realize that the other stuff, it's not bad, but when it causes us to lose sight of the main flag, the key flag, the flag of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, the flag that says, I bow my knee to King Jesus and I place my faith and my trust in Him and my life is about Him. We need times in our life where we are reminded that that is the center of all that we are. That the central flag, the most important flag, is not a cardinal flag or a Disney World flag or a hearts, I need to find somebody, I need to find a boyfriend, a girlfriend flag, or I have a wife, I have a husband, and my life, she's important, but she is not the center of my existence. And we all need times where we are called back to the white flag and remind ourselves that this flag is the most important. So I'm going to go ahead and hang this. We made a cute little white flag with a cross as kind of a reminder, and I will put it up here on our flagpole because this is kind of where we're going this morning, what we're talking about, because this is exactly what happens in the book of Nehemiah in our study, is they have been working through what it looks like to be the people of God and to be part of the kingdom of God and to live out their faith together as a people, they are now wrestling and dealing with the fact that they are at a point where God is saying, renew this thing called a covenant. We need to have covenant renewals. The title of the message this morning is Covenant and Change. We need to have points in time where we kind of renew, remember, refocus what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to live for his glory. We need to have times where we pick up the main flag, the key flag, the white flag of surrendering to Jesus, living for him, and remind ourselves of that, okay? And so if you've been hanging out with us, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah. And this is a great book, and we're about two-thirds of the way through the book. We'll end Nehemiah by the end of June. But we've been talking about this great book of the Bible that is kind of the story of, it's a narrative. It's a story, but in the story is telling us how God builds his people. The story begins with Nehemiah in the capital city of Susa of the Persian Empire, and he realizes that his hometown, the place where his ancestors grew up, and the central point of the faith of the Jewish people, the city of Jerusalem, was in shambles, and the walls had been torn down. Therefore, the people didn't have a safe place to live, to worship, to honor God, to raise their families. And God called him to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls. And the first, about third of Nehemiah is a story of this rebuilding project, where God works in the midst of the people, and in spite of massive opposition, of threat of terrorism, of struggles, of internal struggles, and some arguing and not getting along, God uses Nehemiah to lead these people to rebuild the walls and to create a structure around the city so that now the people can live inside the city safely, they can go worship safely, they can raise their families, it can be a safe place to explore faith, raise a family, live out the gospel in the city of Jerusalem as they are living as the people of God in a world around them that doesn't believe in their God and doesn't live for their God. Now the walls are built, and what's taking place in the section that we're kind of looking at now is that now they are living inside the city, and we're kind of looking at what life inside the city looks like and how God takes the initiative to work in their lives, to call them back to a relationship, a deep relationship with himself, and to transform them. And several things have happened in the last couple chapters. First of all, they've opened the Bible. They found that what the Old Testament calls the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and they studied it. They began to read it. They began to listen to preaching. They began to have people stand up and lead them to read and study and understand the Scriptures, the Word of God. They began to hear the voice of God through the Scriptures speaking to them and calling them out to be the people of God who have been loved and saved and cared for by their Creator. And now they are, as they listen to the Scriptures taught, they begin to see that God has been faithful, but they have not. That God, as their God, as their Creator, as their Savior, has constantly loved them, given grace to them, been faithful to them, poured himself out for them, and at the same time, they as a people have constantly snubbed their nose at God and said, we don't really want God to be our God. We're going to live for ourselves. We're going to keep raising all these other flags. We don't care about that flag. We will go to church on Sunday. We will do the religious game, but to say, man, we're going to bow our knees to a king, we're not going to do that. And God has been faithful. They have been faithless, but now they realize this is not the way we can't live this way anymore. We need to come back to our Creator and give ourselves to him. And so as they did that, they found themselves living in community as they celebrated a festival together. We talked about the importance of having a faith tribe and the fact that you can't do Christianity alone. It just doesn't work if you say, man, I'm gonna be a Christian, be solid in my faith, but I'm never going to gather with a group of people, and I'm not going to have a faith tribe. I'm just going to kind of do it all by myself. And a couple weeks ago, Weston stood up here and shared with us the importance of ongoing life repentance. That always, as I see the goodness and the kindness of God, the book of Romans, it says, it is your kindness, O Lord, that leads us to repentance. That as we see the greatness and the kindness and the mercy and the love of our Creator, that it is always going to remind us that we are broken people who need to run to Jesus, confess our sins, and trust him. And that repentance just needs to be a lifestyle. And so they've had this national repentance where literally they came together on a day, and as they came together on a day, they begin to retell their story. And they begin to work through what it meant for God to be a God who loves them, but they were faithless. And now they have said, we turn to you. We turn from ourselves, our own attempts to save ourselves, our places where we have abandoned you, and now we turn and we are running to you and trusting you. And out of this comes this ceremony where they as a people hold what's called a covenant renewal, where they come together as a people and they are reminded of what God called them to all the way back in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, what God had called them to. And now they say, listen, we're in. All these other flags have been flying. We as a people have had all these other things. But on this day, we as a people come together. And on this day, we raise the white flag again. You will be our God. We will be your people. And so just, I got to explain the idea of covenant. Because in the Bible, the word covenant is a word that's used a lot. We don't talk about it a lot in our culture. We don't make a lot of covenants. But in Old Testament language, covenants were very important. The Bible tells us that marriage is a covenant. People would make covenants in business relationships. But the most important covenants in the Bible are covenants between God and his people. And basically what a covenant, it's an agreement where two people say, we will enter into a relationship and the only thing that can break the relationship is death. It is a sign that says, we are in. We will not abandon this relationship. And see, what God did is God made covenants with his people. He was always faithful, but the people were not. Some interesting things that happen in the Bible as people are forming, or they call it cutting covenants, where they are saying we enter into this relationship. They would do some interesting things that would signify the importance of this. Like, for example, there's one story in the Bible where they take a bull, okay, and they kill the bull, and then they cut the bull in half, okay, which is kind of weird and kind of gross, and you're like, ooh, that's kind of bizarre. It is kind of bizarre, but you got to see the imagery. They cut the bull in half, and they lay one half over here, and they lay one half over here, and then the two people in covenant together link arms and walk through. Now next time one of you is thinking about getting married, and you're like, marriage is a covenant, try doing this, you know. We've seen unity candles. Try to do a unity bull, okay? But what they did is that this whole idea is they cut it apart, and as they walked through arm in arm, this is what they said. If either of us leaves this relationship and abandons being faithful to my friend, may the Lord do to me what we've done to this bull. See, they were serious. They were like, I'm in for life. I believe in this. Another thing they would often do is they would somewhere prick their finger or cut a little bit of blood from their wrist, and they would link arms or mix blood. And once again, blood, weird, gross, all that. But the idea is now a little bit of my blood's in your veins, a little bit of your blood's in my veins. I can't leave this, okay? And so when God comes and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, there's always a process that God uses to call people to himself. And the process looks like this. The first thing that God does is he delivers. He steps in and he saves his people. The model for this in the Bible is in the book of Exodus, where God's people, the Hebrew people, are in slavery. They are literally living at the hands of an evil dictator who is abusing them, treating them. I mean, it's just terrible. It's one of the worst times of slavery on the planet. And they're living under this, and God supernaturally steps in and delivers them, saves them from the slavery. He gets them out of Egypt. The story, there's 10 plagues. There's this whole big miracle, these miraculous events where God literally steps in, intercedes, and saves his people. But he doesn't just save them to deliver them to themselves. When they leave, he saves them, but he brings them to this mountain. And in Exodus 19, there's this incredible speech as God gives it. And he says, I saved you from slavery and delivered you. And here's the key phrase. I delivered you to myself. I brought you to me. So you could find your hope, your joy, everything about you in me. I brought you to myself. I didn't just save you. I brought you to your creator, where your source of life exists. And so they show up there here at the mountain, and God says, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will take care of you. I will give you grace. But your side of the bargain is this. I want you to live with me as your king, under my authority, my rule. You live your lives for me. And then he gives the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. He says, this is how it looks. This is what it looks like to live with me as your king, with me at the center of your existence. This is the way your lives should be shaped. And the first two commandments are central. The first commandment is have no other gods before me. The second is don't make idols, okay? Those two commandments kind of tell the whole story of all the rest of the laws in the Bible, because at the center of what it means to live under God is that God says, I am your God. You don't It's not that the other stuff is bad. It just can't replace me. Don't let other stuff draw you, pull you, shape you, form you, so that all of a sudden you find yourself and God is kind of a distant idea that you're not connected to. You keep me as your God. But on top of that, he says, and don't start building idols. Don't start building statues and things that are made from your hands that represent these things. And what we as humans tend to do is that subtly, these things that are good things, subtly they become God things. And we tend to build shrines and places of worship for all kinds of stuff. We tend as people to be pulled to, and I mean, there's all kinds of stuff we could talk about this morning. Obviously baseball and sports. In our culture, I got to tell you, we have a tendency as a culture to bow to a little soccer ball and a little baseball. We build shrines, we build avenues of worship, we build ways, and it will just, you know, it's amazing in our culture how kids' sports becomes the center of our existence. We build shrines to materialism and stuff that we own, and all of a sudden I'm too busy to do anything in life that keeps me connected to God. We build shrines to Mickey Mouse and Disney World. And you need to hear me. It's not that any of these things in and of themselves are bad. They just pull. Just a little bit subtly, a little bit at a time. And what's gone on in the Hebrew people's, their story is that this has been going on. And now they have a day where they raise the flag again and they go, Jesus is our King, we're in. And they renew the covenant. So if you have your Bible, flip over to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. We'll begin with chapter 9, verse 38, and we're going to look at all of chapter 10 this morning. A lot of text, but we're just going to kind of bullet point some ideas where we see the sort of stuff that they reform, they reshape, they recommit themselves to. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those Bibles. If you're kind of at the end, pass them down and make sure everybody has a Bible. And on that Bible, we'll be on page 350 as we look at the idea of this covenant renewal, this place where they remember the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the fact that God saved them as a people, delivered them to himself, he has been good, and now they are saying, because of all that you have done, because of your goodness, we are in. This is how it looks for you and I. If you're here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for you. He gave his blood to pay for your salvation, and he delivered you from your sins. He literally has forgiven you and given you hope. He has solved the issue that keeps us from experiencing the hope and joy in the life of God, and he has given you freedom and forgiveness. He has delivered you. But he didn't just deliver you and forgive you. He also brought you to himself and said, I will be your God. You are now my people. I am in a relationship with you. I have formed a covenant. It is called the New Covenant. I am writing God's law on your heart. I am changing your life, but make your life about me. And then from there, he says, and as my follower, I want you to follow me. I want you to live your life for me, and I want you to be shaped by the things that are important to me, the values that I have. I want your life to be different because you live with me at the center of your existence. And the story of Nehemiah is going to show us a little bit about how this can happen, all right? So chapter 9, verse 38 says, because of all of this, all of this is the previous chapter, which is the longest prayer in the whole Bible. And this longest prayer in the whole Bible, almost all of it is, God, you have been good. God, you have been good. God, you have been good. We have been faithless. We have run away from you. You kept pursuing us. You kept loving us. You kept reaching out to us. You kept caring for us. You have been a good God. We've been lousy servants. We've been lousy people. And all of this is this prayer because of all that God has done. This is what they say. It says, we made a firm covenant in writing, unsealed document in the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. In other words, they came together and they said, okay, so here's the deal. We are now going to raise this flag, and we're literally going to do it. We're going to do it in writing. We're going to form a covenant where we are reminding ourselves of the covenant God already made with our people, but we're going to reform this to remind us this is what it means to live with God at the center, to live for his purpose, his glory in our lives, okay? So they begin to write this out, and once they kind of get it formed, they get it written out, They have it signed by everybody who is a leader, everybody who's in important positions. And there's this long list of names that takes place in chapter 10, verses 1 through 27. And this long list of names includes three basic groups of people. Actually, four. The first group of people is one guy, Nehemiah. The guy who's been the point leader signs it. There's also a group that are the priests. These are kind of the pastors, the guys who step in and they lead God's people by offering sacrifices, by teaching the scriptures to them, by doing Hebrew worship and leading the people in worship. The next group is a group called the Levites. These are people like in a lot of churches, it would be comparable to people called deacons. They're the servants. They're the people who are just, they've rolled their sleeves up and they're leading God's people by serving, by giving themselves away, by interacting with God's people on that level. And then there's the next group of people is a group of people that are like community leaders. People who are saying, man, we live in this culture. We are, you know, businessmen. We are governmental officials. We are these types of leaders, and we're going to lead in this sort of way. And there's this whole list of names, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. It says, on the seals were the names of Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Seraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malchijah. And then it goes on, and I got a little grief from somebody because we do believe as a church that all scripture is inspired by God, even the names. And usually when we work through a book of the Bible, we study the whole thing. But a lot of times I'll get to this and I'll kind of pop over the names just because I feel like a total goober up here trying to read these things. But don't mistake us not reading the names for saying they're unimportant. Leaders stepped up and on behalf of the people said, we believe in this. And we are going to live our lives in this way and try to lead the people to do the same. And that's my job. That's your elder's job. It's other leaders here. Our job is to keep telling you it is worth it to live with Christ at the center. And every once in a while, we need to stop and say, it's important for us as a people to re-raise the flag, to be reminded that the other stuff, the other flags we tend to raise, they're okay, but they're not worth living for. There's only one flag that's worth living for. That's a flag of surrender to Jesus as our King, okay? That's my job, week in and week out, to say, we have a tendency to have idols. Here they are. And sometimes when I do that, it's uncomfortable. You want to get mad at me and go, well, he's stepping on my toes. I'm out. But I have to. If I do not stand up and tell you what the scriptures teach us and how we have a tendency to drift and call you back to Jesus, then we as a people of God will gradually head that direction. And there's all these names of people who said, men were in. Now, there's one name I want you to notice. In chapter 10, verse 15, there's a guy named Bunny. I don't think I'd have had Bunny sign it. I'd have had him change his name, you know. When he signed up to be a leader, hi, I'm Bunny. I don't know how you take that guy seriously. But anyway, there's this whole list of names of people who are key, they are vital, and they say we are in. But look at verse 29 then. It says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land through the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding. That last line, all who have knowledge and understanding. Basically, they're saying everybody who is old enough that you could sit down and explain a little bit of what was going on. They were like, yep, we're in. This is our toddlers. These are the kids who are running around in the back who aren't being held in arms. But somebody can sit down with the Jesus Storybook Bible and read the verse to them. They can kind of understand what's going on. They have a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of understanding. In other words, the leaders signed the document, but everybody who said, listen, we're going to separate ourselves from the ways that everybody else around us lives. We're going to live for God. We're going to have him at the center of our existence. Everybody's in and saying on this day, we raise the flag. On this day, we live for that. And so what goes on in the rest of this chapter, he begins to explain, or the text begins to explain the commitments that they make. And there's a couple things about these things where they say, this is what we will now do. This is what we will now do. First of all, realize that it doesn't begin with commitments to what we will do. It begins with the goodness of God and our faith in him. The difference between religion and being a follower of Jesus is the order here. If you hear these commitments and say, okay, somehow I need to get God to notice me and love me, therefore I will, and whatever the list is, go to church, pray, be a good person, leave certain things, not watch certain TV shows, give money, all that, and I will do all that so that somehow I will get God's attention, you're a religious person and you've missed the gospel. On the other hand, if you say, look at the goodness of God, he has delivered me. He has given his son Jesus. And he is changing my life. And because of that, my life is now being molded and shaped by the goodness of my God And this is the way it looks. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So you got to make sure we don't hear lists like this that says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And now in my own power, just kind of by myself, trying to get God's attention, I go off and do it. That's religion. We want to look to Jesus first and realize God has already done everything necessary. But now we say, because of that, I'm reminding myself over again, because I have a tendency to drift. And now this morning, I'm coming back, all right? So what happens in this passage is that there's four basic areas that kind of they reaffirm their covenant, their commitment to God. And some of this, I mean, a lot of it, they're looking back to the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures. As they are reading, they're going, this is what God wants of us. But the flip side of that is they're also looking around at themselves going, these are the areas that we are tending to raise flags and let those flags pull us, okay? And so chapter 10, verse 30 is the first area. And the first area is this. Look at verse 30. He says, we will not give our daughters... I'm sorry, let's read verse 29 together. We join with our brothers, their nobles, to enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of our Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. In other words, we now are entering into this oath, and if we don't keep it, we know that God has the right to bring a curse. And so today we say we're going to obey and live for the Lord. And the first way is this, verse 30. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land, their daughters for our sons. Now, if you were here last week, you heard me talk about the importance of marrying the right person and making sure the people that you marry, and if you're a parent, the people you allow your kids to marry are believers or people who follow Jesus, that it is so important. As you study the literature from this time frame in Hebrew history, you will find that this is a big problem. The book of Ezra has a lot to say about the fact that the people, the Jewish people who had returned, are now hooking up with people who they serve other gods, they follow other ways, and they are hooking up with people from the cultures around them. They are not following, they are not marrying people who love God, they are marrying people who love everything else. And because of that, their hearts are drifting. But the core issue here is a call to remember that my whole life is yours. My whole life is God's. And it comes down to, as God gives commandments, teaching in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Torah, about the people that you marry. But it's bigger than that. It's not just, listen, don't marry, you know, the girl over here or the guy over here, or date this guy or date that girl or all that kind of stuff. The bigger issue is that In their lives, they were allowing things to creep in and fight their commitment to Jesus, to God, as the central place in their life. In their culture, they were intermarrying. And there's a lot of reasons for intermarriage. It's not always because they walk around and go, yo, baby, you look hot. Sometimes it is. Sometimes they'd see some, you know, really sexy Philistine girl and they go, hey, I'm going to hook up with her. But sometimes it was economic issues. Well, if our people marry their people, they'll have to do business with us, and we'll do business with them. We can improve our economic standing in the culture. Sometimes it was literally for the party. If we, man, they're pretty good partiers. If we can hook up with them, you know, start marrying a few of them, we can really draw the party into our town. So all kinds of reasons this took place in culture, but it was pulling their heart. But maybe it's not intermarriage. Maybe it's not who we're dating. I mean, some of us are already married, and God's called us to love the one we're with, you know. And so the truth is that no matter where we're at in life, there's other things. My story goes like this. I grew up as in a church home. My parents were cool people who loved Jesus. And like a lot of kids, around my senior year in high school into my first couple years of college, some of the flags that I was flying in my life started causing me to drift. I was playing college baseball, and I kind of got hooked up with just playing ball, being the cool athlete and all that kind of stuff. And that just, I mean, it sucked all kinds of time. It sucked all kinds of life. You know, I hung out with people who didn't necessarily trust and live for Jesus, and I let their values, their attitudes, their culture influence me a lot. I also, the you know, hearts flag, the love flag, you know, I was dating, I had a relationship that just wasn't healthy for me, it wasn't good, and there was a lot of brokenness there, and I allowed that to pull me away. There was also the school flag where I was you know, going to school, going to college, trying to make grades, trying to do all that stuff and trying to say, well, what am I going to be and how my life going to be shaped? And that pulled me. And there was also, I mean, for me, it's hard to look at me and believe that this actually was in there at some point in time, but there was the cool flag, okay? There was a point in time in life where I was cool. I know those of you who are under 30 find a hard time believing that because I live the ultimate dorkdom now, but that's okay. At one point in time, and that was such a value to me that I wanted everybody to think I was awesome, that I wanted to carry myself a certain sort of way. And the bottom line is that there had been a pretty long season of drifting. And so I went to this camp. It was a youth camp. It was, we went to this place called Windermere. Like 500 or 600 teenagers down there. I went down just kind of hanging out. It was actually for high school students. I was in my second year of college, but I just like going to this camp every year. And kind of my idea was if I go to this camp, I can hang out. I have a lot of fun, meet girls, be cool, and all that kind of stuff. And so I literally was leaving for the camp, and this is what was going through my mind. I am going to go to this camp. I'm going to hang out at this camp for a week. I am going to be cool. I'm going to meet some girls. I'm going to be, since I'm older than everybody else, everybody's going to think I'm the coolest thing on the planet. Me and these two other friends, we were all in college, but we decided we're going to go hang out and just have a good old time. And in my mind, this is what I said, and I'm going to go down there, but I guarantee you this, I am not going to change. I like the flags I'm flying. I like the place I'm in. I'm going to go down, hear a little bit about God, sing some songs, but at the end of the day, I'm going to live my life kind of the way I want to. It's amazing how God, at those moments in our lives, that's when he tends to reach in and call us. So I went down this camp, and to make a long story short, the first night of camp, I had a friend who brought, this girl that I knew brought a friend of hers to me and said, she's not a Christian, tell her about Jesus. Now, I was pretty disconnected from God at that point, but I sat down on the pier of this boat dock down on Lake of the Ozarks, and I explained the gospel to her. Something I wasn't living myself, but I explained it, and right there in my midst, this girl broke down in tears and gave her life to Jesus. And she got up and walked away, and I'll never forget sitting there on that pier going, what the heck just happened here? As I saw the creator of the universe, you literally used my sinful, wicked, broken lips and sinful, wicked, broken life to do the ultimate miracle in somebody else's life. And I was just, first night of camp where I'd said, I'm going to go spend the week, first night, I was floored. And what happened is a process that week. God grabbed me, shook me. Literally the one time in life where for me, I can tell you, I literally heard an audible voice of God speaking into my life. It was an audible voice that said, you're going to go do great things. It was an audible voice that said, cut it out. You're bowing your knee to anything but me. On Thursday night of camp, I raised the white flag. On Saturday, I gave my life to the call of ministry. It was really weird. I was headed to be a baseball coach, and I was going to go do all these other things. Thursday night, I literally raised the white flag and said, I bow my knee to King Jesus. On Saturday, I made this commitment in my heart at this other event. On Sunday morning, I stood before my home church and said, during this deal this week, I really believe God has called me to pastor churches and lead people. And people in the congregation looked at me like, dude, what did you drink while you were away? I literally had one guy said, there were four of us who made that same commitment that we were going to go, one guy to be a missionary, two others weren't sure, and then, kind of where I was at, said, I was expecting Kevin, Dave, and Mike to do it. I never expected you to be doing that this week. And I was like, yeah, I didn't either. But see, there was this point in life where God, in his goodness, reached out to me, pursued me, and said, but to get there, to get to where God wants you, you have to reorient your life, okay? And so their whole lives, it was literally their whole lives, were reoriented to the purpose of God here. And the way that was showing was our problem right now, what's pulling us away is these, we're pursuing relationships with people, dating and marriage relationships with people that will pull our hearts away from the centrality of Christ in our lives. And so we got to cut that out. We got to pull that out of our lives. For us, it's totally different stuff. So the second thing that they said is not only is our life yours, but they also said, listen, our time is yours. What happened in the Hebrew way of doing life? In the Old Testament, there's this idea of Sabbath, having the Sabbath, which is on Saturday. In Hebrew life and religion, it is set aside to be a day of rest and a day of worship. And it was a whole rhythm of life They knew that, you know, I worked 6 days a week, and on the seventh day, God rested, and therefore I am to stop all the stuff that I'm doing, and I'm to have one day set aside as a reminder that every day is God's. That's the idea of Sabbath. One day set aside to stop, to put everything down, to take a big deep breath, to put my arms around my kids, to love my wife, to look at life, to see the goodness of God, to go be with God's people and to worship and to rest and to worship so that my life is reoriented on each week and I'm reminded that Saturday is special to God as a reminder that every day of the week is really His. It wasn't that 6 days are yours, one day is God's. It was that the seventh day was there as a reminder that every day is God's. But they'd begin to drift away from even remembering the Sabbath, and they begin doing stuff where they just kind of fell away from that. And then look at the passage in verse 31. And if the peoples of the land, meaning people who didn't believe in our God, start bringing in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exactation of debts. In other words, here's the deal. We're going to remember the Sabbath, not because one day is special, but because we have to stop at one point in time and rest and worship to remind ourselves that every day is God's. And see, that's why it's important. The whole church thing, it's summer. Woohoo! Kids are counting days. I mean, our kids, you know, you probably have a calendar on your wall and your kids are walking in, X-ing out days, and you have a day on your calendar that is circled and they've got balloons on it going, summer's here. But what happens is when summer hits and Memorial Day shows up and all this kind of stuff, we have a tendency as the people of God to start Sabbathing, but we only do half of it. Okay? Now, I'm going to pick on getaways. But not in the way you think I am. But so I gotta warn you right up front, those of you who tend to get away, I'm not telling you don't do them. I want you to reorient them, and we want to help you. Because here's what happens. We take half of the Sabbath idea, and we skip the other half, and we miss the point. So don't forget, Sabbath. It is a rhythm of life in the Hebrew way of doing life so that there was a day set aside, and that day was rest and worship. Well, I'm going to say it again. That day was rest and so that one day was the day to stop and remember that all of life is God's. Once again, was it the 6 days are mine? One day is God's. It was the day to stop and reorient my life, okay? So here's what we do is we get to the weekend and we get away and we do the rest part. We do the hang out with family part, but now that instead of becoming something that leads us back to God becomes something that now is competing with God for our allegiance, right? And that's not the way the rhythm of our lives should not work that way. And so when we rest, when we Sabbath, when we get away, when we go on vacation, when we go away for the weekend and hang out at the lake, when we go camping, whatever it is that we do, my challenge to you is we have got to figure out as the people of God how to turn that into real Sabbath and not a broken Sabbath that now becomes something that competes with God for our allegiance. So how do we do that? And here's what we're doing. Weston Ely, I'm so excited. I'm already long. I got to figure out how to cut this thing off at the end. I'll just hit the last 2 points really fast. But I've been like excited to tell you about this. Weston Ely has been working on something for you. He is writing. I'm helping him out a little bit. We're writing a series of worship experiences for you to do with your family. So that when you choose the Sabbath away from, like, you get away. And that it's important. We need those times, right? But when you get away, you don't separate rest from worship. So that if you can't be with the people of God here, the Bible tells us, listen, we need to be careful about forsaking the assembling of ourselves and the phrase that's used in Hebrews, which is the habit of some. Some people just get in a habit. We'll go away, and anything that comes up, we'll ditch church, leave the people of God, and not think about God and replace it with that. That's idolatry. We need to figure out rhythms of life where those times where we do get away, we keep both parts of the Sabbath idea central. And so what we're doing, it's going to be a series. We're going to do 5 for this summer. If you're going to go away, like if you're the type of family that gets away and goes and does the weekend getaway, we'll have these ready. I think we're going to have them ready next week. And the idea is you'll have a sheet where each weekend you get away on Sunday morning or sometime during the week, you stop with your family, you sit down with them, and you work through this worship time. Dad should lead the time would be our encouragement, but doesn't have to look that way. But there will be things for kids to do and things to pray, and there will be scriptures to read and thoughts to interact with. And we've even bought some CDs that have kids' worship music on them. And there's songs that a lot of you would be familiar with, and we're going to print off word sheets so that, you know, you can find a CD player. And if you can't find a CD player, go open your car doors and throw it in the CD player there. And you can sing a few songs together, and you can spend a few moments making sure that you don't separate rest from worship when you Sabbath. We're excited about this. We're going to have these ready for you, and we're going to encourage you to be taking them. And when you hit Memorial Day, if you're getting away, don't leave your connection to God because you're leaving to go Sabbath. Make sure you involve both of those. But we also have to be careful that we don't become a people who are constantly, constantly letting anything and everything take the place of God. The third thing that happens in this story here is that they say, listen, my stuff is yours. My stuff is yours. And literally what happens, and my encouragement is to go read this, okay? What happens here is they commit themselves to giving a bunch of different offerings that were part of Hebrew life and worship. And every one of the offerings that goes on in the passage, the order of giving is the same as the order of Sabbath. That God calls them to give something from their wealth and their produce and things like that. Like one of the offerings is called the offering of the first fruits, where literally at the beginning of the harvest, the first few days, they would go out and they would pick the first ripe apples, the first ripe grapes, the first ripe wheat, and they would bring it in baskets and they would bring it to the temple as an act of worship. And the idea was, I'm bringing the first to give to the purpose of God. It is the best, but it is also the first. Because before I take anything for myself, I'm going to give what I need to give to God. And it's a reminder, this little bit I give is a reminder that everything I get is from him. It's God's to begin with. Now I give a little bit to show that, okay? And that's the rhythm of giving in the Old Testament is that when I give, and it's also not just Old Testament, giving the rhythm of giving in the Bible is not the church needs money, I need to pony up a few bucks. The rhythm of giving in the entire Bible is that I give from a joyful heart because everything I have is his. Everything I have, all my stuff is his. And I give out of obedience as a sign that says, this is the way I'm going to show that. And so they give. There's several offerings. There's several different types of offerings they give that flow out of that. And then the last thing that we find out in this passage, they find out, they share that their worship is, my worship is his. In the last verse, in verse 39, it says, for the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, oil, and the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers, we will not neglect the house of God. In other words, they're making this commitment. Part of their surrender, their covenant renewal is saying, we're going to keep our worship, worshiping Jesus, central in all that we are. We need days where we raise the white flag, and we want today to be one of those days. We want to stop for a few minutes and say, we have all these other things that tend to pull us. And your flags may be different, but we all have them. You may not have them at your house, but you have them in your life. You have things that you will wave the flag for, things that you will put up and say, this is important in my life. And those things tend to pull. And we need times where we stop and we say, but the most important, the only real flag is the flag of surrender. King Jesus is at the center of my life. I live my life for him. And we want to do that today. So we're going to do something a little bit different. We've got some guys that are going to come around and they're going to hand you a sheet of paper. And that sheet of paper is a covenant renewal sheet. You don't have to do this. It's really up to you. But if you're like, yeah, I get this. I'm in. I believe in this. We want you to take that sheet of paper and take a pen and just interact. We're going to give you just a couple minutes to read through that. So guys, go ahead and start handing these out, all right? And it basically is just, on this day, I renew my covenant with God. I renew my relationship with him. And I'm going to do this. I'm reminded that my life is his. My time is his. My worship is his. My stuff is his. And I will show this by. And there's a place even to write in, hey, man, this is what I'm going to do. This is the way it's going to look in my life. To make sure I reorient my life to the purpose of Christ, okay? And then there's a place to sign. We're going to give you just a couple minutes in our service here to do that real fast. And then after you're done, we're going to have a time where we celebrate communion. And the Bible says that they took it and they sealed it. What we want you to do is we want you to take that and fold it in half. Now, if you don't feel comfortable doing this, don't. It's okay. But if you're cool with this, just fold it in half. We have a basket here and we have some seals. They're just little stickers that you can fold over and seal the end of it. And we'd like you to put it in this basket as you come down to celebrate communion. What we're going to do is we will use this basket. Nobody will ever read your commitment. They will never read your signature. These are going to be here as just part of our worship for the next several weeks. But if you feel comfortable doing that and putting something in this basket as you come celebrate communion, you know, putting your covenant renewal, this is us as individuals coming together as a people saying, we raise the white flag. Jesus is the center of our lives. We are living for him. And as we do this, we'll like put this up on stage from here on out. It's just a reminder of the fact that we, like the people in the Old Testament, have said, we're sealing this day. This is our commitment. We're living out the gospel in our lives. We're going to do this together. Like I said, nobody will read it. It'll just be something that's there. So I'm going to ask the guys in back. They're just going to put on something like an iTunes song for a few minutes, just play something. We're going to give you like 2 or 3 minutes to interact with this, all right? Then after that, I will lead us into communion. The band will come out, and we will celebrate Jesus as we celebrate communion, observe the body and the blood of Jesus, and we think about his greatness in our lives, all right? So spend a few minutes doing that. I'll be right back out.